welcome to North Star Church. At North Star, our desire is to lead people to follow Jesus Christ and not simply go to church, but to be the church. The following message is by Matt Simpson, graduate and professionals minister at our Blacksburg, Virginia campus. You can find more information about North Star, including recent podcasts, news, upcoming events, and so much more at northstarfamily.org. Thanks for listening, and we hope you enjoy today's message.
Well, welcome, both you in person and online through the live stream, or if you watch this later on. We are so thankful that you're here. We're so thankful that you have elected to join us. And I think that this shows us pretty clearly there is no replacement for gathering together with the Lord's people. The joy that we can have just by being together is not something that we can replace by watching necessarily a live stream or something like that. There is power in the saints gathering together, and so I'm really thankful that we have the opportunity to do that. We're going to be in Galatians 5, so if you want to go ahead and turn there, you can. We're going to be in Galatians 5. We're going to start in verse 7. We're going to pick up here, and we are going to see the reality that we are being lied to. There are lies all around us, each day and every day, that are threatening us as the people of God. We are being inundated with lies. These lies kind of all circle around one singular point, and that point is this: that the gospel somehow, the message of the cross somehow, needs to be made less offensive. In other words, we need to make the cross, the message of the cross, politically correct. The PCC, if you will. We need to find some way or make the cross less offensive. As we walk through this passage, what we will see is that the message of the cross is inherently offensive, and there's nothing that we can do about it. There's nothing that we can do to soften it. There's nothing that we can do to change that singular fact that the message of the cross is inherently offensive.
So, the message of the cross is inherently offensive. And in Galatia, we've seen how the church has been inundated by this lie, specifically the lie being that they need to do something else besides just have saving faith in Jesus. There's something more that they have to do besides just repent of their sins and follow Christ. They have to follow Mosaic law. Specifically, what Paul has camped out on through Galatians is circumcision. These agitators have come into the Galatian church and they've said, it's not just enough that you would have faith in Jesus and repent of your sins and be saved. You also have to do this other stuff, specifically circumcision. So Paul has just walked through how subtle these lies can be, how easy it is for these lies to sneak into our churches, specifically the Galatian church. But if we allow them to take root, what we're doing is we're giving up the freedom that we have in Christ, and we're allowing this lie of legalism to take root. We are falling back underneath slavery. So as we pick up in verse 7, Paul says this. We're going to read through verse 12. It says, "You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion is not from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. I have confidence in the Lord that you will take no other view, and the one who is troubling you will bear the penalty, whoever he is. But if I, brothers, still preach circumcision, why am I being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been removed. I wish those who unsettle you would emasculate themselves." So we see that Paul is very, very upset that the Galatians are being lied to. They're being told that if you just add this relatively little thing to the gospel, circumcision, that that's what you need to do in order to be a real Christian. That's what real Christians do. That's what you're supposed to do. But so as we walk through this passage, we see that Paul is explaining where this lie originated, why it's such a big deal, and what the Galatians should do about it. So the first thing that he deals with is where this lie came from. And he uses one of his favorite analogies, a foot race. The New Testament authors use this analogy a lot. It's probably because it's one of the athletic events that they were most familiar with. There's a lot of racing going on in that culture. That was one of the athletic events that Paul camped out on. If Jeff was to write something like this, it'd probably be a fantasy football analogy or something like that. But for Paul, he uses the analogy of a foot race. And this word here that says, who hindered you from obeying the truth, really what the Greek is trying to get across, the original Greek is trying to get across, is that somebody has cut in on the Galatians. So picture this. You've got someone running a race. They're doing well. Paul says, you guys were running well. You were doing all right. But then somebody came along and cut in and knocked you off course. Now, the way that races worked in that culture is that you'd have these people running, usually down and back, and so you'd have people running next to each other, and apparently they weren't very well refereed, and there was some dirty play that would go on. And one of the most common things is that a racer would cut into the lane of the other person and knock them off track so that they could get ahead. And Paul says that is exactly what is happening to you. You were running well, you were doing all right, and then somebody cut in on you, knocked you off track. And Paul wants to make it clear that this persuasion is not from him who called you. It is not from God. It is persuasive. It sounds persuasive. It doesn't sound that bad, but he wants you to know it's not from God. Philip Ryken, in his commentary, says, false doctrine doesn't usually sound all that false at the beginning. It didn't sound that bad. It was a persuasive message. They came in, these agitators came into Galatia, and they sounded okay. They probably didn't come across super strong, but Paul's saying, even that is not okay. You were doing well. Who cut in on you? And so then why is this lie such a big deal? Why is it such a big deal to Paul? He uses this saying, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. And leaven just is yeast. So if you're a baker, you know anything about baking, you know that you don't need a ton of yeast in order to make the dough rise. You just need a little bit. But it's enough to permeate the entire thing of dough. So Paul's saying it doesn't matter if it's just a couple of people that buy into this. It doesn't matter if it's just a small number of people that buy into this. It's going to infect and permeate your whole church. He says the same thing about sin in 1 Corinthians 5:6. He says, your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Here, the Corinthian church had someone that was involved in a sexual sin, and they were not dealing with it. Paul said, listen, you can't let that just go undealt with because sin, that sin is going to corrupt your entire body. So he uses this second analogy of leaven, leavening the whole lump. So we know two things about the Apostle Paul is that he likes foot races and baked goods. That's apparently two things that he camped out on and likes a lot. John Stott says, one of the most serious things about evil and error is that they both spread. Evil spreads, error spreads. It never is just contained in one or two people. It is going to spread. So he says, even if there's just a couple of folks in your church in Galatia that buy into this thought that you need to add something to the gospel, it's going to affect your entire church, and Paul has to be thinking about what's going to happen to the global church. What is going to happen to the global church if this takes root? So then as we keep reading, we see what Paul says that they should do with this lie. And he prefaces it by saying, I have confidence in the Lord that you will take no other view. And I'm going to just speak to this as kind of a vulnerability moment as a pastor in a church. It is sometimes hard to say this over the people that God has brought into our church. It is hard to say that you have confidence that they are not going to be led astray. The reason is I don't trust you. I don't trust me. Paul didn't trust the Galatians, but I trust the Spirit. I trust God. I trust that if you have been called into relationship with Jesus, that he is going to keep you from error. He is going to help you know what is right and what is wrong. And yes, we can help. Yes, we should call out things, but I can very easily just turn into playing whack-a-mole with error. I just need to scroll through your Facebook feed or your Instagram feed, and I'm just whack, nope, whack, whack. It happens all the time. That's not our role, though. That's not our role. And that's what Paul is saying here, is I have confidence that you will not be led astray. But that is so difficult sometimes to say. The confidence, though, that he has doesn't come from the Galatians. It comes from the Lord. But then he does say, I have confidence in you, but this person or people that have been troubling you, they are going to bear the penalty. And there's this idea of divine judgment. Paul doesn't say, I'm going to come to Galatia and I'm going to make sure this person pays for what they've done. He says, the Lord will execute judgment on this person. And that's something I think we need to consider today, is that when it comes to justice in these areas, in this area of false teaching, ultimately those people are going to be accountable to the Lord, which is much scarier than being accountable to me. Much scarier than being accountable to Jeff. Much scarier than being accountable to any human being. And that's a caution that I need to take to my heart and each follower of Jesus should take to heart, is that we are ultimately accountable to the Lord. So Paul says, this person, he doesn't name him, he may not know who they are, but he just says, anybody that is troubling you, anybody that's confusing you, they are going to be under this divine judgment. And so now that he's kind of talked about where the lies come from, he's talked about how it's taken root, why it's such a big deal, what they should do about it, he's going to present them with the truth. And that truth is simply this: that this lie is trying to remove the offense of the gospel, the inherent offense of the gospel. This is apparently sparked by some rumor that Paul was being hypocritical in his teaching about circumcision. These people that had come in, these Judaizers, these agitators that had come in, were apparently saying that Paul wasn't being honest with the Galatians. They said, he's actually telling everybody else that they need to do this. He's just telling you, you don't have to. Man, what's up with that? And they're trying to sow discord in that way. And yeah, other places in Scripture, Paul says, you know, it's okay if you want to be circumcised. But even earlier in verse 6, it says, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, only faith, but only faith working through love. So his view on circumcision wasn't being presented fairly by these Judaizers. They were accusing him of hypocrisy. They were accusing him of all these things. But Paul has never said that this was necessary for salvation. He never said that. But the Judaizers were pretending that that's what he thought. So then how does Paul respond to this? How does Paul respond to the idea that he might still be preaching this? He says, if I still preach circumcision, why am I being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been removed. And other versions say the stumbling block of the cross has been removed. This should make us think of another one of Paul's writings, 1 Corinthians. And in 1 Corinthians 22, we read, for Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. The message of the cross is inherently offensive and even foolish to the unredeemed world. They don't get it. They can't get it apart from the Spirit. So Paul is saying, if you add anything, any sort of human effort, If you mix the gospel, you mix the message of the cross up with anything, you are removing its offense. And its offensiveness is tied to its effectiveness. Its offensiveness is tied to its effectiveness. And Paul feels so strongly about this that he gives one last shot at the agitators, and that last verse seems crass and almost unnecessary to us. Why would he say this? Well, there's a couple of reasons why I think it's significant. He's basically saying, if you're so obsessed with this, just go the whole way. Just go on. But figuratively, this would mean that those people that were spreading false teaching were not able to reproduce. There's this cutting off of that line of false teaching. But more explicitly, what Paul is trying to say through his word choice is that there were pagan cults in that time frame that practiced this sort of thing. So what Paul is doing is drawing a very clear distinction. He's saying, listen, you're trying to get right with God by doing this, but in reality, you're basically turning it into a godless pagan ritual. You're removing God from the equation, and so making this work into something that has nothing to do with God. So I mentioned earlier that this topic of circumcision, which you probably never thought you'd heard this much about in 30 minutes, but anyway, doesn't exactly apply to us today. We've moved on to other things. This isn't a huge deal, at least in the circles that I run in. You may be different, but this is an overarching principle which God's desperate for us to see. Paul is desperate for us to see as he is writing. The message of the cross is deeply offensive. It must be deeply offensive. But let's look at what Paul means when he says the cross is offensive. It's not offensive because we make it offensive. I don't have to tell you that our current culture seems like it's in a race to out-offend the other side. Even our political discourse has devolved into trying to find more creative ways to insult and offend the other side. This is not of Christ. This is not the offensiveness of the cross. Ryken in his commentary again says, if Christianity must offend people, let it be the cross that offends them. The message of the cross is offensive simply because it is, not because we go out of our way to make it so. Much of what we consider not politically correct these days or offensive is not the type of the offense that we should associate with the cross. That type of offense is actually an affront to God and how we should treat others. The cross is offensive simply because it is. Why is the cross offensive? Simply, it's offensive because it removes human effort from the equation. The cross is offensive because it removes human effort from the equation. Paul says, if I was still preaching this, if I was still telling you had to do all this stuff, I wouldn't be persecuted. The offense would be gone. Everybody would be cool with me. It's not offensive to say that you can add to the cross. When you go and preach the message of the cross to someone, but tell them that, oh, if you do A, B, C, and D, that's also a way that you can get to the Lord, that is not offensive to them. They'll take it. They'll be like, oh, okay, that makes sense to me. I can work my way to salvation. I'm cool with that. The cross plus anything removes its offense. People are okay with that message. They're not offended by that message. Accepting of that message. They will welcome you into their club, into their movement, their organization, and their political party if you will tell them that is the message of the cross. But the larger reality that Paul is trying to paint for us here is that the cross always equals persecution. You want to escape persecution? Go ahead and add to the cross. You want to be accepted? Add to the cross. You want to belong? Add to the cross. You want to be comfortable? Just add to the cross. This is an objective reality. It is true, has been true in every point in history, in every political system, anywhere. There has never been a time, and there will never not be a time where this is not true. John Stott says that people hate to be told that they can be saved only at the foot of the cross, and they will oppose the preacher who tells them so. Every human institution, human element, will be deeply offended when you approach them with that reality, that it is only through the work of the cross and repentance and belief in the name of Jesus Christ that man may be saved. Nothing else will save you. Nothing else can save you. Nothing else will save you. Consider the pure gospel message expressed earlier in Galatians 2:20. Paul says, "I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose." This is an offensive message to one that doesn't know the truth. It's even offensive to me. This should offend you as a follower of Jesus. The part of you that the Lord is still working to sanctify, your flesh will still be offended by this reality that there is nothing good in you. Your best works are filthy to God. There is nothing that you can do to save yourself. It is only through repentance and a full trust in the atoning work of Jesus Christ that you can be saved. So what does this mean as we start to head to a close? Let's go all the way back to the beginning. We are being inundated with lies. We are being assaulted with lies day in and day out as followers of Jesus. One of the main lies we're being fed is that in order to be a Christian in America, there are certain things that we need to do. We're being told what to believe, who to vote for, what we should say, what we should not say. We're falling for these lies and allowing the message of the cross to be watered down so that we can fit in with this culture. Let's go back to the very beginning of the church. Let's do a little history lesson. So some of you may enjoy this, some of you may not. But here is your history lesson for today. Do you know where the term gospel came from? Christians just co-opted that term. They didn't come up with it. All right. One of the earliest places we see this written was actually in 6 BC. You know what the gospel was? It was the gospel of Caesar Augustus. The gospel of Caesar was news that brings great joy. We would believe that. We believe the gospel means news that brings great joy. But this gospel of Caesar Augustus was given out to people saying that he is going to be your divine savior. He's going to bring you peace and prosperity. It's an inherently political term that was associated with Caesar. The gospel of Caesar was a thing already. So what happens when Jesus comes on the scene? What happens when the good news of Jesus Christ comes on the scene? Christians choose the word gospel to describe this news, this good news. From its very inception, the message of the cross puts itself at odds with an earthly system. If that's not enough for you, there's a second two-parter. You're getting two for one today of a history lesson. The Greek term kurios, looks kind of like curious. Kurios means Lord. The saying in Jesus' time was Caesar is kurios. Caesar is Lord. What happened as soon as Jesus shows up? Jesus is kurios. Jesus is Lord. From the very beginning of our faith, we see that the message of the cross will not be infected, permeated by anything. It will stand alone, and it will stand as more important, more essential than any earthly system. The Word of God is always offensive to those that have allowed themselves to be compromised by the world. So the choice before you is plain. Before me is plain. We have to obey God or we will obey man. The cross has to be central to our message. It's tempting to want to just talk about current events when you have a platform these days. I don't feel a need to do that, but I think that we have an example playing out in front of us right now. In our culture today, very recently, we have been told, this is what you should do, this is what you should say, this is how you should act. This is a call to fall in line with our culture, to be politically correct, to care about what they care about, to treat every cultural issue from a certain perspective. We're being told what we should do. We're being told that we don't really believe the gospel unless we believe it the way the culture tells us that we should believe us. Believe it. There is a call to remove the offense of the gospel, a call to fit in with our culture, to add and remove things in order to be more palatable to a world that hates us. Jesus said, the world is going to hate you. It hated me. We are making all sorts of allowances in order to fit in. So I want to be very clear. I do not, and will not be shaken about by what our culture deems important. I am going to stand on the message of the cross and on the word of God, period. So when we talk about fighting for racial reconciliation, right now it's culturally in vogue to do so. I also am not going to excuse inaction because a certain subculture says that we should. Here's the reality. I don't fight, don't support, don't pray for and take action against racism because the culture says that we should. I do it because I serve a God that is just. A God that created the very earth that we walk on today. And he reached down, picked up some of that dust. He breathed life into it and said, let us make man in our image. Let us make man in our image. And when he had made him, he said, it is very good. So I will fight for justice for my fellow image bearers. I will not do it because the culture tells me to. 100, 150 years ago, it would not have been culturally in vogue for us to fight for justice for these oppressed people group. And shame on us for not doing so then. But we have a chance to do it now, and it is not adding to the gospel to do so. We fight for justice for every ethnicity, for every people group, oppressed, born, unborn. We fight for justice because they are image bearers, not because our culture tells us to. We can look all the way back in Amos 5. We look in Amos 5, the prophet Amos is speaking for the Lord. He says in verse 21, I despise your feasts. I take no delight in your solemn assemblies. Even though you offer me your burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. And the peace offerings of your fattened animals, I will not look upon them. Take away from me the noise of your songs. To the melody of your harps, I will not listen. But let justice roll down like waters and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. This is why we fight for justice. And there are so many issues. This is just one of them, an example. There are so many issues that we will agree with the culture on and ones that we will not agree with the culture on, but it doesn't matter what the culture says. We stand on the word of God. We care about what God cares about. And at times, that is going to put us at odds with the culture. And even when we stand against a cultural movement like the one right now, and say, I'm not doing this because you tell me to. I'm doing this because this is what the Lord has told me I must do. That's deeply offensive to them. Deeply offensive. The common denominator is not our culture. It is the message of the cross. That is what motivates us to do or not do things. It does not make you a better Christian because you happen to fall in line with the culture, even though they will tell you that that is what you need to do. But at times, We may be able to fall in line with certain aspects of the culture, but we need to make it clear why we are doing so. It is not because they are telling us to. This is a lonely place to be as a Christian. Because we want to associate with some group. We want to feel involved. We want to be a part of a political party. We want to be a part of a movement. We want something that's going to give us meaning and significance. And maybe we can do some of those things. But the moment that you begin to add or take away from the message of the cross in order to do spiritual gymnastics to fit your worldview that is not informed by Scripture, you got to stop and ask yourself one all-important question. Do you want to be popular or do you want to be faithful? So as we close, the band can come up and we're going to pray in a moment. But we're going to return to the very beginning. The cross is not politically correct. And I don't mean that in a way that it is offensive simply because we make it offensive. But it's just offensive to everything that is not redeemed. It's offensive to the world. It's offensive to those that don't understand it. The Christian life is a life in exile. No matter where we live, where we are in exile. As it says in 1 Peter, we don't have a nation that we can claim or a system that we can embrace. It's not lonely for us because we bear the greatest message in all of history that mankind can be reconciled to their Creator through repentance and belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. Reflect on these words of Jesus. What is it worth if you gain the whole world but lose your soul? The world will hate you as it has hated me. I will never leave you or forsake you. Every worldly institution, though they may flatter you and woo you, they will ultimately hate you if you carry the pure message of the cross, that there is salvation only through Jesus Christ. So then, as followers of Christ, what are we to do? Well, you're going to have to listen next week. But here's a little clue for you. It's in verse 14. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. For right now, I want to encourage you to search your own heart. Where are you adding or taking away from the message of the cross? What of these spiritual gymnastics are you doing in order to accommodate the world? Where are you compromising? Spend time evaluating your heart and then step forward boldly in repentance, declaring the pure message of the cross to a world that definitely appears to hate this message, but they desperately need it. Let's pray. Father, these are heavy things for us to consider. This is a lonely place to be. When we look at the world around us and we just want to be accepted, we just want to just give in a little here or a little there in order to be accepted. The message of the cross is offensive even to my heart today as I reflect on it and how there is nothing good in me. That offends me. It offends the world. And Lord, you knew this. You said it while you were here. It's not a surprise to you. It's not a surprise to you that we would be persecuted for standing on truth. I pray for bravery and wisdom. I pray for a heart that is inclined to do your will and to love you first. Purge from us the things that so easily ensnare us and entrap us. Lord, we're thankful and we're grateful for who you are. We're thankful for the gift of your Son. And I do pray for anyone here or that's listening on the live stream or watching later, Lord, if they don't know what this gospel thing, this cross thing is all about, Lord, it's been declared clearly tonight. And I pray that they would not rest until they reach out to someone to ask more about this relationship they can have with Jesus, who will save them from their sins, and they can have eternal life with him. Thank you, and help us, Father, as we go into this week, this world that hates the message that we have, that we would know how, when, where, to share this message with others. And we're thankful for the opportunity you have given to join you in this work that you are doing in our world. In your name I pray. Amen.
We're so glad you found this message today. You can find more resources, including previous podcasts, at northstarfamily.org. Thanks again for listening, and we hope to see you next time at North Star Church.